Jesus from the mountains, and Jesus in the right. Yeah, we're going to veer away from Samuel again. I know this is, next week we're going to do the Lord's Supper, so we'll veer away from it a little bit there. But don't worry, Samuel's not going anywhere. He'll be right there when we get back to him. So am I on Ryan? Did I do? Okay. So we're going to talk a little bit about Chest of Joash. What is interesting, what's ironic is when we did the pledge drives to come here, preach out of the same passage of Scripture, the Chest of Joash, and I was a little late trying to get some something for us to use as a visual, but it the old building where we were at, and the little small, if you've ever been in there, where the toy department is for the Christmas boxes, baskets, is where the sanctuary was at, and a little corner up there in front of where the old baptistry was is where I preached, and we had set up a little chest there, a little treasure chest, and had it in there, and folks would come and drop those pledge cards in. Well, we don't have a treasure chest, but we're talking about what it is that we need to give to God. Now, listen, I'm not just talking about money here. We hardly ever preach about money, and it's not something that I spend very much time at all on. So what I want to do today is bring a parallel between him repairing and remodeling, rebuilding the house of God, us planning on a building project here next door in the gravels, and ministry, because they kind of all three go hand in hand. So stand with me as we look in our scripture today, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 14 verses. Joash was 7 years old when he had began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took from him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. He gathered together the priests, the Levites, and he said unto them, go out unto the cities of Judah, and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief, and he said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses the servant of the Lord and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And the king's commandment, and at the king's commandment, they made a chest, and they set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord, and they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced. They brought in and they cast into the chest until they had made an end. And it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest officer came, and they emptied the chest. And they took it and they carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day, and they gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons of carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, they that set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof we made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Fathers, we reflect back on this moment in time and the repairing of the house of God that had been destroyed by this wicked woman. God, we just see that your hand was in it from the very beginning. meaning that you had not only wanted Joash, being such a young man at seven, a kid, to basically be the king, but you trained him right, God, and he listened, and you taught him what he needed to do, and he minded you, God. He listened to you. He followed your spirit, and he was a part of great things, God, because of his willingness and his dedication and his commitment. We see that we're able to repair the house of God, had funds left over to do other things with, that, God, you always bless in abundance when we commit ourselves and our lives to you. Pray that today, God, in the remainder of the service, you speak to us individually. Speak to us as if it were you and I alone and nobody else here. God, talk to me and tell me what I need to hear from you today. Talk to all of us and speak to us through your spirit and give us what we need. Forgive me of all of my sins and iniquities, God, that I'll not hinder your word going out. And God, we pray that you'll be glorified through everything that we say and do in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Interesting story if you go back and read prior to Joash becoming king, how he became king. His grandmother had killed a lot of her children, the grandchildren. She wanted the bloodline to stop with her. She wanted to destroy it. God hid Joash in the house of the Lord for those first 7 years. Beautiful story of God's provision and God's salvation and God's deliverance. So that being said, he was raised in the house of God up to 7 years old. Then when he became 7 years old, he was brought out. He's old enough for us to present him to the people, let them know, hey, here's the king, the bloodline is intact, and here's the next king. So it was a beautiful story. And as he listened to Jehoiada being the high priest of the day, he listened to him. And in listening to him, he instructed him in the ways of the Lord. And so he was mindful of God, and he obeyed God, and God blessed. He did a lot of great things. Repaired the house of the Lord and had funds left over. But the problem happened later on in life when he stopped listening to what God had to say. Jehoiada died, and his son became the next high priest. And Joash chose not to listen to him, and because of that, he failed miserably. So it shows us, me and you, that we never reach a point in life where we've graduated. I know we've talked about this before, but we never reach a point where we're so smart and so intelligent and so spiritual that we don't need to heed what the Spirit tells us. Amen. We every day need, what did it say in the last verse? Every day, through the whole time Jehoiada was priest, every day they brought those sacrifices, they brought those offerings to God. Why? Because you and I need that every day. I need that every day. So we're going to look at this passage of Scripture in repairing the house of God. And how does that parallel with us in our ministry, in our call, in the vision of God? We're going to start in verse number 4. It came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And when I saw this, I wondered, what did he really mean by minded? You know, we have a lot of words we could put in there. We have an unction. We have a desire. You know, it just came to our mind. There are a lot of things we could say that would fit probably well in him being minded to want to repair the house of the Lord. I don't think it was just because he saw a commercial on TV we might need to repair the house of the Lord. I don't think that it was just somebody passing by that maybe or whatever. I believe when it says he was minded to repair the house of the Lord, here's the definition that I found, and you're going to love this. Minded means the consent of the heart. I like that, don't you? Consent of the heart. So it's a conscious decision that he made that we need to repair the house of the Lord. He saw that it was in shambles. He knew that his grandmother had destroyed it, and she wanted to destroy everything godly, everything holy. She wanted to disrupt and destroy the bloodline. I mean, there was so much evil in her. It was a terrible situation. And when he looked and he saw the house of God, and he said, my heart is telling me that I need to be a part of repairing and rebuilding and bringing this place back to its former beauty. We need to have it to be a beautiful place, a symbol of the presence of God. Now, it's not literally the presence of God, but it's a symbol of the presence of God. And so what's important here is this. When he was minded, it means that he had given his heart to this vision that God had given him. What had to happen first? Are we on our own going to ever want to do anything right, good, or godly? Are you ever on your own going to want to do that? Nope. The answer is no. We all agree the answer is no. Because we're in a carnal flesh and we are carnal minded and we have a carnal nature and we're not going to want to do things godly on our own. We must be influenced by something else, by someone else, because we are not capable of doing that. So God's Spirit must speak to us and lead us in whatever path he wants us to go in. Just like the building, it had to start with what? It had to start with a word from God. Regardless of who it is that received that first word, it had to start with a word from God that he gave to us that we chose to believe in the vision. They had to believe. Joash had to believe in the vision that it was time to repair the house of God. Could it have been repaired prior to that? Absolutely. Did God impress upon anybody? Not that we know of. God impressed on him it was time to repair the house of God. And that's what he did. He grabbed hold of that vision and he chose to run with it. So, what does that mean to you and I as far as our ministry and our personal relationship with God? Here's what it means. God has a vision for you and for your life. Amen. Do you believe that? Or do you think we're just generic? Are we just another number? You know, are we really some individual when it comes to God? I know sometimes that we can feel like that if we're not one of the people that's having part in the service on Sunday morning. We're not teaching a class. We're not a deacon. We're not a music leader. We're not in the choir. We're not taking up the, you know, it's like we can feel as though we're not really important to God. But listen, God created you and gave you life. Amen. And by him, all things consist, which means you It continue to live and breathe and exist because God wants you to. He keeps you alive and he has purpose for you. He has vision for you. You've got to choose to believe that. You've got to choose to believe you are important to God's plan. No, maybe you'll never pastor a church. Maybe you'll never be the song leader. Listen, what we've got to be more concerned about is not doing the things I want to do, but doing the things God's telling me he has for me to do. Those are where the blessings are at. So I got to get a hold of the vision first. I got to realize and believe this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to embrace that. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that's done. I'm going to commit my heart to that. I'm going to dedicate my heart and my life to that. I'm going to be minded to honor the vision that God has for me in my life. When you were convicted about being lost, a dozen or so kids over here the other night weren't they, brother? Praise the Lord. And I've already heard another young person got saved just over the weekend. So God's doing a beautiful work. It starts with that, doesn't it? That's the first thing we have to believe in. We've got to choose to believe that we're lost and that we need to be saved. We got to choose to believe that by the conviction of the Spirit of God, I can't save myself and I can't get myself in right with God. I can't go to heaven on my own merit, but that I can only get there by the blood of Christ. So I got to believe that. That's the vision for me, is to get saved. It's God's will that all should be saved and come unto repentance. So it shows us God's will is not always done, is it? Because not everybody's saved. So it falls upon us. We have a small, minute part to play in that process of salvation. God convicts. He gives us the measure of faith to believe in him to get saved. He gives us the ability to comprehend what's being said and to make that conscious decision. I believe that what we can do, what little bit we are involved in salvation, is we can choose to reject it and not let what naturally needs to happen happen, which is we embrace it and we get saved. We've got to believe the vision. Do you believe the vision? Do you believe God's vision for your life? Do you believe you're special? Listen, if you don't feel that God has a vision for you, if you don't feel your life really has purpose, that is not coming from God. It's coming from the pits of hell. Satan wants you to believe that. He wants you to believe you're useless. He wants you to believe you don't matter. He wants you to believe in the scheme of things. Your prayers are not getting past this ceiling. So why do you even pray anymore? Why do you try anymore? Satan wants us to quit and to give up. Oh, he'd love it if he could get this church to quit and to give up. Quit trying to expand. Quit trying to have lock-ins. Quit doing Camp Cove. Quit telling people about Jesus. He wants us to believe we are going to fail at every turn. We've got to believe the vision. We got to believe the individual vision. We got to believe the vision for our family, and we got to believe the vision for our church. Verse number 5 said, and he, listen to what he did. He gathered together the priests, the Levites, and he said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of God from year to year, and see that you hasten the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened it not. What we find out is he put out a decree and he said, go out and gather money, and they didn't. The priests didn't follow through with it. That in verse number 10, we find, then all the princes and all the people rejoiced. And they brought in and they cast it into the chest until they had made an end. The people had finally become united in a common goal and the vision that God had given for them. Yeah, they need to repair the house of God. And they united together to start repairing the house of God. So they had people to work. They had people that were in construction that could do the job. They had people to give money that were blessed with the ability to make money. And so it all went together. Everybody fulfilling their part and everybody on board and united with the vision from God. Now, I'm not asking you to be involved in something that's not godly, but I'm going to say this. If God is leading us as a church in any direction, whatever it is, from a building to a new ministry to whatever it might be, we got to get on board with God's vision and do everything we can to make sure we do our part in it. God's gave us some crazy ideas over the last 20 years, hasn't he? But when we believe in him and we embrace what God's telling us to do and we honor him, he always makes a way of coming through. I wish we'd have made videos of the early days of Camp Cove. I don't know. I wish somebody had filmed some of that. You know, the barbed wire fences, parking the cars lined up across the hill up here, and, you know, praise the Lord we didn't have accidents on the highway. And it's amazing that when a handful of people just chose to believe the vision of God, that God blessed and kids were saved and many adults were saved, parents were saved through that, the old building, and no casualties that I know of. But how, if we unite together in what God is telling us to do, you know something, we don't need 10,000 people. It'd be nice to have 10,000 people. I would preach to 10,000 people. But what we got to do is have the people that are here to believe in the vision from God. We got to make sure we are all collectively on the same page in what God's telling us to do. Because I've come to realize this. There's no middle ground when it comes to God's vision for your life, for your family, and for your church. You're either on board and for it, or you are against it. We may not open our mouth, but by our reluctance to get involved, we oppose it. So we must choose. We must choose, are we going to be involved in what God's telling us to do? Just like when they repaired the walls. Can you imagine how that must have been? The organization to do it and the amount of time they did it was phenomenal. God can do something in less time than is expected, with less people than is expected, and bring in more money than is expected when we grab the vision and move with what God's telling us to do. They rebuilt those walls, and some people would lay stone upon stone and hold sword in hand to be ready to fight an enemy and build the wall. I mean, it was amazing how this thing worked. Why did it work and how did it work the way that it did? Because everybody believed in the vision. That's why. That's how. Yeah. Churches have problems. Do you know why churches have problems? I finally figured this out. You ready for this? I mean, this is it. Churches have problems because there are people in churches. If there were no people in churches, they'd be perfect. It's hard to do a lot with nobody there, though. But when you have four or five different groups of people that have four or five different believed visions for the church and directions for the church, I don't think God's going to tug in five different directions, do you? Or four different directions? Or you know what? I don't think God is going to tug in two different directions. So one's right and one's wrong. And it's about us being willing to humble ourselves and say, what does God want? Not what do I want? That leads us to our next passage in verse number 8 and verse number 9. This is where it hits us right here between the eyes. Okay, you ready for this? And at the king's commandment, they made a chest, and they set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. They made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had laid upon Israel in the wilderness. Personal sacrifice, personal commitment, personal dedication to the vision of God for your life. And we can use it simply to say, okay, how much are you going to put on that pledge card, you know, for this building? That's between you and God. Are you going to honor God and write down the number he tells you to? Are they bringing enough into this chest that will set out here to repair the issues that the house of God had? You know, that's between them and God. In us following the vision that God has for us as individuals, families, and as a church, are we willing to take a back seat and let God drive? Are we willing to humble ourselves before him and surrender ourselves before God and let God be glorified and God be lifted up? When they started to build originally the parts, the working parts of the tabernacle, and they had all these things that they had to build, not only the tabernacle itself, but the table of showbread, the candlesticks, and the altar, the brazen altar for the sacrifices. They made an interesting piece out front next to the brazen altar, and it was called the laver. And it was, I envisioned the original one to be sort of like a giant bird bath. I mean, you know, you got these bird baths out in your yard. I envision it similar to that style because the priests would wash their hands in it. They would have to change robes frequently because they got blood all over them. But they would cleanse the hands to make the next sacrifice. Cleanse the hands to make the next sacrifice. And so when they started to get all the materials together to build these things, you know, if we're going to build a doghouse, we got to have a list. How much wood we got to have, you know? What do we got to have? We're going to put shingles on it. We're going to decorate it, put a window in the side. Any project, we got to have a list. So they had a list that Moses gave them. Here's what we need to come back to build these parts, working parts of the tabernacle. And so what they brought back and made the laver out of was the looking glasses from the ladies. Maybe some of the guys had some too. And I thought, isn't that very interesting that their personal mirrors were what were brought in and dedicated to build the laver? We all got to check ourselves out and make sure we don't just look weird. I get that, you know. I got something weird going on here. You know, we got to check it out. So mirrors are beneficial. But what does a mirror symbolize in life? Vanity, right? So there had to be a sacrifice of vanity in order for them to bring the looking glasses and be concerned more about the vision of God and what needed to be done for the house of God. It was a sacrifice to bring those in. So that's what leads us to the vision God has for us individually as families and as a church. Am I willing to sacrifice my vanity? What I think needs to happen, what I think we need to do or I need to do or you need to do, and honor what God's telling us that we need to do. How much am I willing to commit and to sacrifice to God's plan for my life? We're only going to get out of it what we put in it. I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, you know what, I had a whole lot of regrets Many times God impressed me to do this or to do that or to not do this or to not do that, and I opposed him, and I missed out on so much. Yeah, I've lived a blessed life, but I missed out on so many more blessings because of my own vanity, my own selfishness, my own pride and arrogance. Am I willing to sacrifice that for God to be glorified? I want to get to the end of my life and say, I did the best I could, and I experienced a ton of blessings from God. Is that what you want? Yeah, well, it's going to be when we sacrifice and commit ourselves to the vision of God. Because here's what's going to happen, verse 13 and 14. So the workmen wrought, the work was perfected by them. They set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And notice this, when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. And when they had made vessels of the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister, to offer with all spoons, vessels of gold, silver, they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. God blessed above and beyond. We will never outgive God. We will never out-sacrifice God. We will never offer up anything that God will not multiply it back to us. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher, and that's not where I'm going. Don't give $100 and expect God to give you back $10,000. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this, God's going to give you something more valuable than $10,000. I commit to God's vision in my life and I surrender to his will and his leadership. He blesses me with peace, joy, love, happiness, contentment, all of these wonderful things that money cannot touch. And God's will be accomplished. There's something beautiful about obeying God, seeing God work, and seeing the result of it, and knowing that you had a small part in seeing that done. I've never healed anybody. I've never saved anybody. But I get to see it happen at times, and you do too, when we obey God and we follow his leadership. So we come back to this question, how much are you willing to commit to God? Again, I'm not talking about money. How much of your life are you willing to commit to God? You're going to give him 50%, 75%? How much of you does God own? How much of you does God control? Wow, that's a good question, isn't it? Can I be honest with you? If it's anything less than 100%, we need to be on the altar. 99.9 is not 100%. You know those commercials, they say this thing kills 99.9% of all germs. God wants all of you. Is he selfish? He has a right to be. Why? Because God knows what's best for us and we don't. Does God control your life? Do you let him, allow him, choose? Have you set your heart and made it up in your mind to give that heart to Christ? Stand with us as we pray to open our invitation. God, as we come to you this morning, I know that we're talking about repairing the house of the Lord. We're talking about building a building. But more importantly, and as we get to the deeper layers of what this scripture really means, it's about our personal walk with you, God. That's what it's always about. And God, I pray that I will be 100% for you today. I pray that, God, I'll give you everything I have and do everything I can for the advancement of the kingdom of God. I pray, God, when I do fail and disappoint you, that I will quickly seek forgiveness and cleansing, God, and get back in the race, get back in the fight, God, to do all that I can for your glory and for your honor. I pray that today, as you are dealing with people personally right now, you're dealing with hearts. I can feel it. I know it. You're talking to people about where they're at with you. I'm 50%. I'm 75%. God, bring us to this altar that we will commit ourselves to you and dedicate our entire life to you. If somebody's here not saved, God, and they don't even know what it means to be committed to you, but yet they feel that conviction drawing them to a saving knowledge, bring them to this altar today, God. How wonderful it would be to see more people get saved. And God, we pray that you work and that you move as only you can in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.